Able to tell me that I was the only one today, or I must have missed it or something like that. I thought Chris was going after me, so I thought I was just kind of carrying the morning load and then he was going to finish it off, but I guess it's just me today. Yeah, Dave was right about that, but Christmas message, I was kind of going over a couple of ideas and then I kind of came up with too many ideas and then I had to narrow it down and then that became a little bit longer than I thought, and I was like, I don't want to keep them here as long as I did last time. So I want to try to get you guys out at a good time this time and make sure I got my watch. I want to make sure that I'm keeping track of time. Okay. And I also got Dale watching me carefully with this message. He's going to be grading me on this one, so I got to be careful. And with that said, the title of my message is Jesus Christ's Conception. I hope he doesn't dock me for uncreative points or anything like that. I tried to be very straightforward with the title, going through so many ideas. I was like, let's just go back old school, keep it regular. Jesus Christ's Conception, the Incarnation. Today I'm going to be going over how Jesus Christ was born, and not only, but why he was born. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, just thank you today for giving us the privilege to meet here today and even considering the weather and just allowing us all to come here safely. And I pray that we all just are led by the Holy Spirit to hear your word, receive your word, and to teach your word. I pray in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Okay. Hopefully Dale isn't talking too bad about this also. I don't have much of an introduction. I kind of just want to get right into it. We're going to go over some specific things that occurred during the birth of Jesus Christ. Let's first go over the process. We're going to go over those that are involved in the birth. We're going to go over a brief lineage, how he became a descendant of who he was a descendant of, and unique aspects of his birth. So the process of how Jesus was born. We all know that Jesus was born of a virgin, Mary. And when he was born, Joseph noticed that she was pregnant, even though they didn't consummate the marriage yet. And we see Joseph's reaction to this. If you go to Matthew 1, verse 18. It says, now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise. When, as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Spirit. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privately. But while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. So Joseph's reaction to Mary being pregnant before they had consummated marriage was he wanted to divorce Mary. But do it privately because he didn't want to make a public example of her. But he was told by the angel that he should not worry. She didn't consummate with another man. This child in her body, in her belly, is born of, conceived of the Holy Spirit. And this conception fulfilled prophecy. Isaiah 7:14, you don't have to turn there, but it tells us, therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, a virgin will be with child and bear a son, and she will call his name Emmanuel. Now, a quick Hebrew lesson here. The word Emmanuel, the name Emmanuel, means God with us. And the word is broken down into a couple words. The word Im, in Emmanuel, Im is with, and then Nu is us, and El is God. God with us. And this, and Emmanuel, in the womb of Mary, was conceived by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit did not take on a physical form and conceive with Mary, but this was a supernatural conception in the womb of Mary. And we see the Father overshadowed Mary in the conception. We can see these members of the Godhead involved in the conception of Jesus Christ if we go to Luke 1, verse 35. It says, and the angel answered and said unto her, the Holy Spirit shall come upon thee, that's the Holy Spirit involved, and the power of the highest, that's the Father, shall overshadow thee. And therefore also the holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. So we see that the Holy Spirit and the Father are also involved in the conception of Jesus Christ. So these are the members that, this is the process. He was born of a virgin, and the members involved are both the Holy Spirit and the Father. Now, God prepared a body for Jesus, and he did it in a unique way that he did not have to do. God could have just started like he did in the beginning, and just taken up dirt and formed it like he did Adam, and take on that flesh and operate in that human body. But he chose to birth Jesus through Israel. And this way, he was fulfilling his promise to Abraham. Let's see the promise that he gave to Abraham. Let's go to Genesis 22:18. And it says, and in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because thou hast obeyed my voice. He's speaking to Abraham here, saying, in Abraham's seed shall all the nations be blessed. And Paul clarifies this word seed. In thy seed shall all the nations be blessed. If we turn to Galatians 16, we see Paul making clear what is meant by the word seed. Galatians 3:16. It says, now to Abraham, his seed were the promises made. He saith not, and to seeds, plural, as of many, but as of one, and to thy seed, which is Christ. The seed that God uses with Abraham to bless all the nations is Christ. It's the singular seed. And this way, he fulfilled his promise by birthing Jesus Christ through the line of Abraham. He used Abraham, and then he began with Adam, started with Adam, to Noah, to Abraham, to Isaac, to Jacob, who's called Israel, to Judah, to Boaz, to David, and finally Jesus Christ was born. These are just some notable figures in the process of the birth of Jesus Christ. There's many people involved in between, and if I sat here and named that, we named all those names, we'd be here longer than we were last time. But Jesus Christ was born through the line of David, starting from Adam, and used all these figures to bring about a body for Jesus Christ. In this way, Jesus Christ being born of the line of David, he was born as heir to the throne of Israel. But Jesus wasn't physically born in the royal lineage of King Solomon, because a descendant of King Solomon, Jeconiah, was cursed to not have a child sit on the throne. But to be recognized as the King of Israel, Jesus would have to be born underneath the royal lineage of King Solomon. But Jesus was born to another one of David's sons, not Solomon, but to Nathan, who did not succeed David as a king. But Nathan gave birth to Mary, which is Jesus' mother. But And that's how Jesus is born underneath the line of David. But Jesus is recognized as part of Solomon's royal lineage because his stepfather, Joseph, is a descendant of Solomon. So Jesus Christ is born underneath the lineage of David, but not underneath the royal lineage of Solomon, but underneath Nathan. Through Mary, he's born through David. But through Joseph being a stepfather, he's recognized as a son of Solomon and recognized as the rightful heir to the throne of Israel. So Jesus Christ was born of a virgin, and he was born as a rightful heir of the son of the to the throne of Israel. There are some unique aspects also that happen in Jesus Christ's birth. Jesus Christ, when he was born in the womb of Mary, he was born without a sin nature like the rest of us, like all of mankind. Because he was born of a virgin, he did not have a human father. Sin to all of us is passed down through our human fathers. We see this. Let's go to Romans 5, verse 12. It says, wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin. And so death passed on to all men, for that all have sinned. Through Adam, we all have inherited the sin nature, because the sin nature is passed down to us through Adam. But Jesus Christ, being conceived of the Holy Spirit, did not have Adam as a human father. And so he never inherited the sin nature from Adam. And the Holy Spirit protected him from inheriting any kind of a sin nature through the mother, which is not passed down, which is Mary. Jesus, not being born with a sin nature, was born with two distinct natures. Unlike us who are born with one nature, we're all born with a human nature. We have a human body, we have a human soul, we have a human spirit. Jesus Christ was born with more than just a human nature. He was born with a divine nature as well as a human nature. Before Jesus Christ was born, he existed. He existed eternally as the second person of the Godhead, known as the Son. At that time, he only possessed a divine nature. He didn't have a human body, therefore he didn't have a human nature like us. But when he was born as Jesus Christ, a man, he possessed a human nature. He had gained a human body. He had a human soul, a human spirit, making him fully human. But when he was born, he did not lose his divine nature. When the second person of the Godhead, the Son, was born a man as Jesus Christ, he did not lose his divine nature and replace it with a human nature. But he possessed two natures, his divine nature. And his human nature. Why? Because he attached his person to a human nature. What do I mean by that? His person, being the second person of the Godhead, is a distinct identity from the Father and from the Holy Spirit. His individual role as the Son, his will, his desires, his choices, the specific and unique expression of the Son that is distinctly different from the Father and the Holy Spirit is Jesus Christ's person, not his divine nature, not his human nature. But outside of that, the agent operating those two natures is Jesus Christ's person, the unique expression of the Son. And he attached that to a human nature at birth, and that we know as Jesus Christ being took on flesh. The human body in Mary's womb, we can see a way it's specifically described in Luke. Let's go to Luke 135. Let's go back to Luke 135. It says, and the angel answered and said unto her, the Holy Spirit shall come upon thee, and the power of the highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. The fetus in Mary's body was referred to as a holy thing, not a person, not a he, not a she, but a holy thing. And why is it referred to as a holy thing? It's more clear in the Greek, but the word, if you have your interlinears, you can see the word for holy thing is, I think it's left out there. It's hagion, which is a neuter word, not referring to a masculine or feminine, but it's like how we use the word it when we describe something. We're describing an inanimate object, not a person. So this holy thing was not a person, didn't have a distinct identity, didn't have a distinct personality, didn't have its own consciousness, it didn't have its own will or desires or personality. It was a body prepared for Jesus Christ to attach his person to and operate for as his human nature. So Jesus Christ didn't attach himself to another man or another person, but a body that was prepared for him to operate. And he attached his person into that he could use to operate and express the unique expression of the Son, the will, the desires, the choices that the Son would make through this human body that we refer to as Jesus Christ, which is the second person of the Godhead in flesh. This idea of person, Tim Holzer does it. I like the way he defines this word person. He says, a person is more than a nature. He is more than an essence with a set of abilities. We can define a person as a special individualization of a nature, one who is self-conscious and self-asserting, and therefore is the responsible subject of actions through the use of a nature. Christ's person is his distinct identity. It's not the sum of his two natures, divine nature and human nature in one body, but it's the thing that operates those two natures, uniquely different from the other members of the Godhead. It's like an umbrella containing the two natures. And thus, this makes Jesus Christ born as a man possessing two natures, divine nature. He eternally existed as the second person of the Godhead, and a human nature. He was born as a man, just like you and me, and he possesses a human body, a human soul, and a human spirit. The second person of the Godhead, Jesus, before we could call him Jesus, took on flesh and operates it as Jesus Christ we know today. This is who Jesus is. He's not half man and half God, but he has a full divine nature and a full human nature. He's 100% God and 100% man. So Jesus' birth in this way is unique because he's the only person to ever be born with two natures. He's the only member of the Godhead to be born with a human nature to take on flesh. He's the only one to ever eternally exist and take on a human body, have a human soul and a human spirit, and dwell on earth like us. So why did Jesus become a man, take on flesh? Why did the second person of the Godhead, who existed eternally, take on flesh, come down to earth, be referred to as Christ, and become a little lower than the angels and dwell among us? Well, we know that Jesus Christ, when he was born, the number one thing we know him for providing for us as his birth is providing our salvation. He died on the cross for our sins. But there are many reasons why Jesus Christ came. We're going to only go over a few of them. But the reasons why Jesus Christ came to earth as a man are more thorough than just he came to provide us salvation. It wasn't just simply for our salvation. Jesus Christ was indeed a man, just like us. And he had to prove. He didn't just come to save us. He had to prove that he was qualified to save us. If he had just come to save us and didn't have to prove that he was qualified, he could have been sacrificed as a child and immediately paid for our sins and didn't have to prove that he could live a sinless and perfect life and qualified as a savior to save us. He could have just been sacrificed at the moment of birth. But if that had happened, somebody could easily say, well, if Jesus Christ had grown up and been an adult and had to make decisions and hard choices in life and had become tempted, he could have sinned just like the rest of us. If Jesus Christ had lived a full life, at some point he might have sinned. He might have had some notches on his belt or something. But we can't have that discussion because Jesus Christ lived a life and he was tempted as we are tempted and had to make choices. And even though he was tempted and made choices, he lived a perfect and sinless life that we are unable to live. And that is what qualified him as being a spotless and blameless lamb, able to be sacrificed and be our Savior. Jesus had to live a perfect life. He had to fulfill the Mosaic law. That's sort of Matthew 5:17. Matthew 5:17 says, think not that I come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill. Jesus Christ came to fulfill the Mosaic law, the law that we couldn't live, the Ten Commandments that we can't live by, that we could never fulfill, that Israel could never fulfill, that no man could ever fulfill. Jesus Christ came and fulfilled those, lived the perfect life. Jesus Christ had to learn, as a man, he had to learn obedience to the Father until death. So Philippians 2:18 tells us he was obedient until death. He had to learn obedience as a man. It wasn't simply just to come and die for our sins, but he had to prove that he could live a perfect life. He had to prove that he could be obedient to the Father. He didn't just come to die for our sins. He also, when he came to earth, he came and became a sympathetic high priest for us. Let's go to Hebrews 4, verse 14. Says, seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmity, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Jesus is an understanding, sympathetic high priest who can understand us and our weakness, and was tempted like we are, and now sits at the right hand of the Father on our behalf, communicating to the Father on our behalf, the one that understands what it's like to be us, so that no man can say, well, God doesn't know what it's like down here. God doesn't know what it's like to be us, to be human, to go through temptation. God doesn't know what it's like. It's hard down here. Jesus Christ lived it. Jesus Christ knows what it's like, and he lived a sinless and perfect life. Jesus Christ not only came to save us from our sin, he came to offer the kingdom of Israel to the Jews. At the beginning of his earthly ministry, he preached the kingdom of the heavens. Matthew 14 tells us that at the start of his ministry, he preached that the kingdom of the heavens is at hand. He preached and he was preaching and healing. And he fed thousands of people. He fed, and his people followed him. Those that he offered the kingdom to. But the Jews wanted the kingdom of Israel, but they wanted it on their terms. Jesus Christ offered them the kingdom of Israel, but they wanted, when he fed the 5,000 people with only a few loaves of bread and fish, they wanted more of that. They essentially wanted a welfare system. Oh, we get free food following this guy? But then they turned their backs on him when he stopped giving food. Let's go to John 6:25. So the Jews are looking for Jesus, and they say, and when they had found him on the other side of the sea, they said unto him, Rabbi, when camest thou hither? Jesus answered them and said, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, ye seek me not because you saw the miracles, but because ye did eat of the loaves and were filled." They were seeking Jesus because he was able to feed many people with few bits of food, and they didn't have to work for food anymore. They could just go follow Jesus and get fed. But then they rejected him when he was no longer doing that. Jesus Christ, they were also looking to be healed. They brought people to the marketplace to be healed by Jesus Christ. They were essentially looking for a free health care system. The Jews followed Jesus because they wanted food and because they wanted to be healed. They wanted the kingdom of Israel on their terms. The Jews were also oppressed by Rome, and they wanted a king, a strong king, to take them out from the oppression of Rome. And so they looked to Jesus, the Messiah, the prophesied one, to do these things. But Jesus Christ had not come to do these things. But they wanted the kingdom of Israel on their terms. When he offered them the kingdom of Israel, they rejected him as king. Jesus Christ not only came to save us from our sins, he came to judge empty religion. He came to judge those that claim to be righteous by following the Mosaic law, by following the Jewish traditions, but he came to expose them that they were not righteous. The Pharisees that claimed to be righteous before men were exposed through Jesus Christ's earthly ministry. Jesus Christ points out the Pharisees' sins to them. Let's go to John 9, verse 39. These are the men that are highly regarded as those that are righteous and high standing in the Jewish kingdom, Jewish nation. And Jesus said, "For judgment I come into this world, that they which see might, which see not might see, and that they which see might be made blind." And some of the Pharisees which were with him heard these words, and they said unto him, "Are we blind also?" And Jesus said unto them, "If ye were blind, ye should have no sin. But ye say, 'We see,' therefore your sins remain." Those that claim to be righteous, but were not righteous, Jesus came to judge those, to expose the empty religion and show what it's like to be a truly righteous one, when it is like to, who's like to, somebody who is actually connected to God. And the Jews hated Jesus because he lived a perfect life. He talked the talk and he walked the walk. Unlike them, those that claimed to be righteous, those that came to be righteous before God, higher standing with God. Christ lived a life that the Pharisees came to live. He lived a sinless life. Christ was able to fulfill the law that the Pharisees walked about proclaiming that they fulfilled. He was able to perform. He also proved that he was of God by performing sign miracles. These men that claimed that they were high standing with God, here's a man who's actually doing supernatural works by the power of God, making them look like, "Why aren't you able to do that, since you're the one that's fulfilling the law?" He made them look foolish. He casted out demons, and they claimed that he casted out demons by the power of Satan. He made them look foolish by saying, why a nation that's divided against itself falls? Why wouldn't Satan cast out demons? Why would Satan actively work against himself? And they weren't able to answer that question. Jesus Christ made himself equal with God, and they hated him for it. They wanted to stone him for that. Jesus Christ was the one that the prophets, that the Pharisees held in high regard, prophesied about, but they rejected him. It's one thing to reject God when you can't see him. It's another thing to reject God when he's right in front of you. And it's another thing to reject God after he's done signs, miracles, and supernatural works in front of you. They hated Jesus Christ. And through their hatred, they fulfilled prophecy. Jesus Christ came to qualify as a savior. And they hated him. And through their hatred of him being qualified as a savior, a perfect, sinless savior, they fulfilled prophecy. Let's go to John 15, verse 22. says, if I had not come and spoken unto them, they had not had sin. They had not had sin. But now they have no cloak for their sin. He that hateth me hateth my Father also. If I had not done among them the works which none other man did, they had not had sin. But now have they both seen and hated both me and my Father. But this cometh to pass, that the word might be fulfilled, that it is written in the law, they hated me without a cause. They hated Jesus Christ for the works he did. And we can see this, and this is the prophecy that's in Psalm 96:4. They hated me without a cause. They, through their hatred, they crucified Christ. And through the crucifixion, they crucified Christ through their hatred, fulfilling prophecy. And through the crucifixion, we today were given the greatest gift of all. We were given our salvation. Not only were we given our salvation, we were given reconciliation back to God, fellowship with God, a relationship with God. Now we're able to have a relationship with God. Now we're able to speak to God, and now we are known by God. I know this was in the Christmas message so far, but I had to get present gift in there somehow to get the points with Bill. But because of the things that Jesus Christ did on earth, he was hated by the Jews. He was something that they were not. This undermined the Pharisees. He claimed to be righteous before God, and he was righteous before God. And he put the Pharisees' sins out for everyone to see and expose them as frauds. They hated him for this, and through their hatred, they crucified him and provided us the greatest gift of all, our salvation and our reconciliation back to God in a relationship with God. Jesus' birth was complicated, to say the least. It was complex. He was born through Israel, ushered into a royal lineage through his stepfather, born as heir to the throne of Israel, born of a virgin, born without a sin nature, not subject to sin like us, but born with a divine nature and a human nature, both deity and man. He was both of those in one body. He is truly unique. He came down to earth not to just provide us salvation, but to be qualified to prove that he was the one that was the Savior by living a perfect and sinless life. To be tempted, he came to be tempted as a man and proved that he could live without sin, able to understand our weaknesses. He came to expose empty religion and those that claim to be righteous, but show that that's not true righteousness, that what he had, we was righteousness. He came unto his own things, and they knew him not, and they rejected him. And through their rejection of him, through the crucifixion, and through the death on the cross, we receive the greatest gift of all, and that is to be known by God. That is my Christmas message, is that we have the greatest gift of all, which is a relationship with God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, the God of the universe. And we're able to communicate with him, and he hears us, and we have Jesus Christ as a high priest on our behalf, but directly at the right hand of the Father, we're able to communicate to the Father through him.
All right, let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for today. Thank you for allowing us to come here today, for your word, and to just reflect on the incarnation of your Son, Jesus Christ, and how wonderful and unique and glorious and complex he was as an individual and his conception was. And we pray that we just continue to meditate on your words and understand how great a gift that we have in our relationship
reconciled back to you. And our fellowship with you through Jesus Christ at the right hand of the Father, our sympathetic and understanding high priest who lived a perfect and sinless life on our behalf and provided us salvation from our sin so that we can know you and so that you can know us. I pray in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Thank you.